As we come to our passage today, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. But as we do, one of the things that I've thought about praying for today, I don't know how many of you sometimes struggle with focus. And those of you who are maybe have computers and are online a lot and have your phones and stuff, there's sometimes a tendency to just flit from one thing to the next. And I see it when I coach the teenage girls and boys, boys especially, where I have to say, listen, look at me, listen. And I have to keep repeating that throughout. I'm thankful I don't have to do that with you guys. But I know with me, even as I preach, and perhaps as you listen, sometimes there's a tendency for us to wander. My prayer today is going to be that we're going to focus on God's Word, and we're going to focus on what it says, and that He will give us that focus. And that's a prayer we can pray in our workday, just that the Lord will give us that focus. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for speaking truth to us. And Lord, I pray that in this time that we have here today, that we would be focused on Your Word and what it says, and focused on You. And I pray this would be the case every day, that our focus would be You, that we wouldn't be distracted by the world, and that we would focus on what You have called us to do for that day, and we would focus on Your mission for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, over the years, a lot of people have asked me about how to witness to people, how to share your faith, how to go about it, and some people have questioned, is that really everybody's role in the church, or is it just for certain people in the church, and just how to do it. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at what Paul says about that. Paul says about his calling. And as you remember last week, we talked about Jesus, the incomparable Jesus. And Paul lays out who Jesus is. And Paul does this in a lot of his letters. He starts out with the foundation. Who is Jesus? What does that all mean? Let's get the foundation right, and then we can go from there with how to live our lives. But you got to have the right foundation to start. Jesus is called the chief cornerstone. So think about that in a building. You know, you get that stone, you got to set that thing right, okay? Because that's going to set all the walls. If the foundation isn't level, you're going to end up with the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? You're going to end up with a thing that's off kilter. And that can happen in the church. We want to be focused and centered on Jesus. And last week we saw that He was called the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn from the dead, the head of the body, the church. All the fullness of deity dwells in Him. We saw all these things about Jesus, about who He is. We also saw that it says in verse 21, this is a review from last week, this is Colossians 1, verse 21. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So what's Jesus done? Jesus has taken people who were alienated from God and brought us back to God. And it says in here we're enemies. And you might not always think of yourself that way, but if you're not following Jesus, if you're not for Jesus, you're against Jesus. You are considered an enemy. And I want you to think about this. How many of you would die for a loved one? Would lay down your life, say, for your kids? I think most people would be like, yeah, not even a question. How about your spouse, your parents, your brothers, your sisters? Would you lay down your life for your loved ones? A lot of you would say yes. How about your friends? You might say, well, which friend? Which one? Okay, all right, well, yeah. How about your acquaintance or the guy who lives down the street or the woman that you work with that you don't know really well? Oh, okay, let me think about that one. How about the person who hates you, who doesn't like being around you? Would you lay down your life for that person? That's what Jesus did. He laid down His life, not necessarily because we were being so good or we loved Him so much, but so that we could come back to Him. And this is at the heart of the gospel. And Paul talks about the last part of verse 23. He said, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So now he talks about his calling and his ministry and how he shares his faith. And, you know, when this topic comes up, I know that sometimes people get this kind of guilt feeling like, oh, man, And maybe you tune out and you say, yeah, I don't know if that's for me. I don't know if I can share my faith. I'm not that bold, or I can't do that. Well, here's what I would say. Stay with me and stay with Paul. And let's see what he says today. So in verse 24, he says this. This is Colossians 1, 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Okay? That might be a little confusing at first. Let's do that over again. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. That in and of itself is a little weird. Paul is in prison. He is rejoicing what he is suffering for them. And so why is he rejoicing? Well, he goes on to say, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. So you read that, and you might read that and say what? Like, what is lacking in Jesus' afflictions? What didn't he do when he died on the cross? But here's what he means. Jesus died for our sins. He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins and paid the penalty for sin. That is something only he could do. No human being could do what Jesus did. No one can live a perfect life. So Jesus did the part that only he can do. But it said, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So that dying was for the world. So this is a two-part stage here for our salvation. Jesus did the dying part, but the getting the message out, he delegated that to us. That's what was left to be done. Jesus did his job, okay, to use a Patriots analogy. Do your job, okay? Jesus did what only he could do, but now he gives us the dignity to be able to deliver that message. And what Paul is saying here is he is suffering, he is taking part in Christ's ministry of bringing this message to the world. And even if it ends up with him in prison, he's okay with that. It's okay to suffer for doing what's good and what's right. The gospel is worth suffering for. That's what Paul is saying. There are some things that aren't worth suffering for. You know, sometimes in this world, suffering just kind of happens. It's not because you're doing anything right or wrong. We just live in a world where there's a lot of pain, where there's sickness. It just happens sometimes. I know there are people out there who think that everything is an attack, you know, from the enemy. The sniffles is not an attack from the enemy. It's just a little cold virus. It'll pass. You're going to be okay. Some things are attacks from the enemy. But sometimes suffering happens because we've done something wrong or stupid. There's a late night host who used to have a segment called Stupid Human Tricks. And people were doing stupid things. And sometimes you bring pain on yourself because you do things that aren't really wise. You tend to do those kind of when you're younger. I remember one thing I did. I was in my 20s, and I tried out rollerblades for the first time. I'm not a great ice skater, but I tried them on, and at the time I thought I could do anything. Like, I can do anything, you know? So I decided the first time I was on rollerblades to go down this really big, steep hill, and I left a lot of skin on that hill, and I ended up going to the ER. And so, stupid human trick. So that's not something worth suffering for. It's not worth it, right? That is not good suffering. Suffering for the sake of the gospel, that is suffering that you can rejoice over. You're bringing the message to the world, and that's an exciting thing. And Paul continues on in verse 25. I have become its servant, meaning the gospel's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul has this calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. So what Paul would do is he would go into the city, he'd go to the synagogue and speak the gospel to the Jews, they'd kick him out, he would go to the Gentiles. That's what God's calling on his life. That's what God called him to do. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, the one who was sent to the Gentiles. And he is delivering this message, which he calls the mystery, which is now revealed. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Why is he calling it a mystery that's been revealed after hundreds of generations? There are people who had lived for thousands of years before Jesus who had been told that this Messiah is coming, but they didn't know exactly what to expect or who he was going to be. Way back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are told, or the serpent, Satan, is told that one of Eve's offspring, one of her descendants, is going to crush the serpent's head, Satan's head, and we know that to be Jesus. That's the first gospel in the Bible, the first message of it. Abraham is told, through your descendant, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's Jesus. But Abraham couldn't see that fully. David was told that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever, and that's Jesus. You can look ahead. Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those prophets spoke of this Messiah that was going to come. And it was a mystery for people, and they couldn't figure out exactly who it was. And then Jesus came into the world, and people were, he was revealed. The mystery was revealed. We take it for granted because Jesus has been around for 2,000 years. But what an exciting mystery to be revealed. There he is, Jesus. If you put your faith in him, you won't perish but have eternal life. And we have Christ in us, it says. That's the hope that we have. And we have the hope of future glory because we have Christ in us. And Paul goes on to say, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. He is the one we proclaim. And you notice how he says we? Not just him. We. Okay? We proclaim this Jesus. We tell people about Jesus. And he says it's okay to struggle for this. He wants people to be presented as mature. He's not looking for just converts. He's looking for disciples, to raise up disciples of Jesus. And I love what he says in that last verse that I read there. He says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So I'm working hard, Paul is saying, but it's actually Jesus who's powerfully working in me. It's not all up to me. So here's what I want to talk to you about, just bringing it to our level. Look at Paul here. Paul has a calling. His calling is to be a missionary church planter in the Middle East and in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. That's his calling. That's what God has called him to do. That might not be your calling. Maybe it is. We support one missionary who's over in Israel, but for most of us here, that's probably not our calling. But God calls all of us to do different things. And we look at Paul, and Paul has certain gifts. He has the gift of being an apostle, and that's a foundational leader in the church who is called to plant the church and grow the church. So he has this gifting. He also has the gift of healing. He has the gift of tongues. He has the gift of prophecy. He has the gift of evangelism. And I want to explain that word to you. So ev in Greek means good. Angel, angelos, either means messenger or message. Okay, so angel, we get that. An angel is a messenger from God. But evangelism is good news-ism, good message-ism. So it basically involves sharing the good news with people. Okay, so I've heard some people say, well, I don't like that title evangelical. I don't like to be called an evangelical. Well, I'll tell you what. If you believe in Jesus and you believe he died for you and he rose again, then you believe in the good news, guess what? You're an evangelical. Welcome to the club. All right? So it's just a title. You know, it's a biblical title, but evangelism involves sharing your faith. Some people have this gift. Some people have it in immense proportions. And the one that comes to mind is Billy Graham, probably the most prolific minister evangelist of the 20th century. Thousands of people came to faith at his rallies across the country and across the world, actually. And if you ever listen to Billy Graham's messages, though, some of them were like 10 minutes. And so to the point, and not the most eloquent of speakers. You know, he's got kind of the soft southern accent. And, you know, just invite people to come down, play just as I am. And, you know, his message is so to the point. And so I remember listening to his messages and thinking, why do so many people come forward when he speaks? Anyone could give that message. The reason is he has the gift of evangelism, and the Holy Spirit goes to work when he speaks, and people come to faith. Some people have that specific gift. Now, here's what you might be thinking. Okay, I don't have that gift, so I'm off the hook. I don't have to share my faith. I don't have to tell people about Jesus. Well, guess what? You're not off the hook. Okay, because just because you don't have that specific gift doesn't mean you can't share your faith. I'm going to tell you something. I actually don't believe I have the gift of evangelism. My gift is pastor-teacher. That's what I'm called to do. My calling is to build and grow the church and to build you in your faith and present you as mature before God and make disciples. Okay? Does that mean I don't share my faith? Of course not. So think about it this way. Some of you have other gifts. You may have the gift of helps. This is a biblical gift. That's a behind-the-scenes gift. Some of you would prefer to be behind the scenes, just getting things done, don't want any credit for it. And the church needs people like that. And I point you out, but you don't want to be pointed out because you have the gift of helps. You're a behind-the-scenes person. Okay, some people have the gift of generosity. Some people have the gift of mercy. These are specific spiritual gifts. But let me ask you this question. If you don't have the gift of generosity or mercy, should you not be generous? Should you not be merciful? No, of course you. Of course you should. That's just not your primary role in the church. It's not your primary gifting. We all have different gifts. But God calls all of us to be faithful witnesses. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outer ends of the earth. Guess what? We're in the outer ends of the earth right here. Okay, but I know that sometimes this puts pressure on people, and I think one of the reasons it puts pressure on you is because you think you have to be someone who shares their faith like that person, or that person, or that person. You are not called to do another person's ministry. You are not called to be another person. You're called to be you, the person God made you to be. Your ministry's different from anybody else. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and as you know, Andy has her supermarket ministry, and as we think about that ministry, you know, I think about some of the things that she says. She'll walk up to a person, and she'll say, you know, oh, I like your haircut. And the next thing you know, they're talking about Jesus, okay? Or, you know, you have a nice jacket or something like that. And I think about that, and I think about myself doing that, just walking up to the produce aisle and saying to some woman, hey, I like your haircut, okay? Or just walking up to some guy and saying, nice jacket, man. It's like, people are going to punch me or mace or something, right? Okay, I'm just going to tell you, that's not my ministry. That is not my ministry. You know, I was thinking about this. I've noticed since Jeff and Sherry have started coming to church, all of a sudden we have people who are in the corrections system, corrections officers coming to church too. He has that ministry, right? He's got the crew cut going, muscular guy, can bench almost as much as me. You know, he's this strong dude. You know, so he's got a ministry with those people. My ministry is with different people. I connect with different people. God puts me in different places. You know, I was thinking about that. I've told you about my over 40 baseball team, which I think I'm retired from. But here's the thing with this over 40 baseball team. Some of the guys in the team are just really rough guys, kind of wild guys. And you have to be slightly crazy to play over 40 baseball and be willing to be hit by a hard ball. It's just, you got to have a screw loose, which I do. But I connect with those guys, and I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with those guys. I'm guessing Andy doesn't make that connection. I'm guessing that probably isn't what happens, right? But and by the way, that doesn't mean you're off the hook with anybody, because if God puts a person in front of you, well maybe that's the place that you're supposed to share your faith. And really it involves just introducing people. And I want you to think about it in these terms. You know, if you go somewhere with your spouse, your significant other, what do? If you meet somebody? You introduce them. You know, there have been times where we've gone places and I've started talking to people and I forgot to introduce Christy, and she kind of looks at me like, you know, come on, I'm right here. Because she's a special person in my life and she should be introduced, okay? But I'm going to tell you, there's a person who's more special to me than Christy. It's not Tom Brady, okay? It's Jesus. He is more, and I would say that in front of Christy. He is more special to me. I'm closer to him than anyone. He's closer to me than anybody, right? I mean, that's my primary relationship in my life. Why wouldn't I want to just tell people about him? This is what Jesus did for me. You don't have to stand on a box and say, repent! That might not be your ministry. It might be. Might not be, right? But what is your calling? What is your ministry? God calls us all to interact differently with one another. And just to kind of explain this a little bit more, I'd like to flip over and read a parable that Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. It says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowd gathered to him that he got into his boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. Some birds came and ate it up. Some fell along rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others fell. Other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was grown, what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And then they're wondering what this means, and he goes on to explain in verse 18. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So here's the idea. All we're doing is planting seed. You don't make anything grow. You don't convert a person. God does that work. And just think about this, because, you know, I've used this analogy over the fall a few times because I'm not really a good farmer, gardener, or anything, and I tried to make grass grow this fall. And I put the seed down, I fertilized it, watered it, did it all the same. And in some places it grew up great. In other places it didn't grow up at all. And I look at it and you kind of wonder why. Well, maybe an animal came and took some of the seed. Maybe it was rocky. Maybe the seed had the wrong pH or something like that. I don't know. But some grew and some didn't. That's what's going to happen when you share your faith. All you can do is plant the seeds. Just throw it out there. You don't know where it's going to land. You don't know what God is doing in that person's heart, that person standing in front of you. I'll give you a couple examples of this. I think I've told you these stories before, but I think you're going to start hearing repeats anyway. I was leading a juvenile detention center Bible study. I was in this juvenile detention center, about 6 or 8 kids sitting in front of me, and I had really planned to bring home the gospel, to share it like I had never shared it before. I prayed about it. I prayed for the boys. And these are kids who had gone through drug and alcohol problems, who had committed some kind of a crime. So these are kind of tough kids. And I shared it. I poured it out. I gave them the best gospel message I could. And when I was done, I asked them, would you like to receive Christ? And you know how kids can be. The kids were kind of like leaning back like, yeah, whatever. You know, just kind of, oh, man. And they end up just going back to their rooms. It was kind of in this group home, locked up setting. And they walked out. So I was a little discouraged. And in the back of the room was this woman, like 25 or 30. She was one of the advisors there, one of the staff people. And she came up to me, and tears were in her eyes. And she said, I just accepted Christ. She's crying. And I'm like, I didn't even throw the seed at you. You know, give it back. No, I didn't say that. But God did something in her. I wasn't even thinking about her. I'm looking at these boys. You know, and I'm thinking about them, and God did something in her, and maybe 100 seeds had been planted in her heart before she even got to me. Maybe that's what happened. I even think about Christy, my wife. She was in college when she came to faith in Christ, and she said one day she was walking down the street with a friend of hers, a Christian friend, and she wasn't a Christian at the time, and a Jehovah's Witness walked up to them, gave them a tract, started talking to them about all this stuff, and her Christian friend started responding to what the Jehovah's Witness was saying and started giving that person biblical truth and biblical answers. And Christy will tell you, that's when the seeds started to take hold. And it was a little while later that she put her faith in Jesus. But that was a seed. And that guy was, the guy who was, the Christian guy, was talking to the Jehovah's Witness guy, and Christy was over here. But the seed got planted, and it took root. And so I want you to just encourage that it's God's work, ultimately. And maybe you share your faith and a person just goes, not interested. Maybe they'll be hostile to that. Well, you want to talk about hostile, read what Paul went through in the Bible. Okay, people may call you a Bible thumper or a Jesus freak or some other name. Get out of my face. That's a lot easier than what Paul went through. But I think about what Paul said about his ministry friend Apollos. He said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. And I want you to know something else. If you do share your faith about what Jesus has done in your life, and again, your primary role might not be evangelist, but if you do share your faith, you'll get rejected at times. Paul the apostle got rejected. He had rocks thrown at him. He got thrown out of cities. He got thrown in prison. Okay, that may happen. It's a famous missionary named Judson, Adoniram Judson, who went to Burma, who ministered there for 7 years, and after 7 years, he had one convert. And then he kept going, and after 30 years, he had like 1,000. But imagine if he had quit after 6 years. Ah, this isn't working. No. Hundreds of thousands of people came to faith in what's now called Myanmar, in that country, because this guy persevered through it. So I just, in some ways, I want to take the pressure off you. You don't have to convert everybody you meet, so the pressure's off in that regard. But the pressure is on a little bit to plant seeds. You have a great mystery that you can reveal to people. It's an exciting thing. You have a best friend who you want to introduce people to. And Jesus calls us. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say, go and be a happy little comfortable church. Go and make disciples. And remember this, it's God's power that does the work. I can't make grass grow. I can't make a person's heart change. God can do these things. God can change a person's heart. Just be faithful in the moment. Paul was faithful in the moment. He calls us to be faithful in the moment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your calling on all of our lives. I pray that we would be faithful wherever you put us, whether it's offering a word of encouragement, telling somebody God bless you, telling somebody about what Jesus has done in our lives, sharing what the Bible says, whatever you call us to do, Lord, pray that we would be faithful in that, and pray that we would be rightfully excited about this wonderful message you've given to us. Pray this in your mighty name. Amen.